Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Hello, good morning. First of all, I just want to tell you all how much I love you guys, because you are just such an awesome family, and being the third time that I've gotten to teach in front of you, it's always so warm. I feel like I'm just amongst family, like sharing the Word of God and worshiping with you guys. Anyway, I thank you for worshiping with me. I love coming to church with you guys. We get to worship as a body in fellowship, prayer, and song, and in the Word. So I consider this just a joint time of worship, and I'm grateful for it. So yeah, Pastor Steve's out. If you're good, I'll let you out early today. And I just turned 30 on June 1st, so I entered a new era. I made it. And one of my gifts that I'm going to use today is my brand new iPad, which I'm very excited about. It's kind of old school, but just kidding. That's your one joke for today. So I hope you enjoyed it. If you didn't, it's all downhill from here. But let's pray. Let's go before the Lord and just ask Him to speak. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would just be ever so present in our hearts right now, and just speak clearly to all of us in the ways that we need to be spoken to. Just let Your name be glorified, no matter what is said here, what is heard, Lord, we want Your name to be lifted up. We want Your words to be heard. So we just surrender ourselves to You right now and to Your Word, and just ask for Your blessings. In Your Son's name, amen. The title of my message today is Freedom in Slavery? There's a question mark, so you have to raise your voice at the end. That's what I learned in English, freedom in slavery. Kind of like, what are you talking about? I don't want to just put freedom in slavery and leave it at that, because you might start assuming my own thoughts. So I'll explain more and what this means. Our text today is just going to be out of one verse. So if you could open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I am a huge fan of reading and studying the words of Jesus Christ. With Him as our Lord and Savior, when He speaks, I just feel like we'd better listen. So this one verse is coming out of His ever so famous Sermon on the Mount. He is speaking to His disciples, just unloading pearls of wisdom after wisdom after wisdom on how to live their life, His expectations of them as disciples. And this is just a huge bomb that He drops on them, and that He drops on my own heart as well. That I just wanted to share with you guys today and dig a little deep on. So I'll just read it out loud here. Verse 24, chapter 6 in Matthew. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon, just so you know, is not an elephant. That's mammoth. I made that mistake earlier. Mammon is actually riches or treasures, or in other words, things of this world. Okay, you cannot serve God and you cannot worship idols. Basically what he's trying to say. Now, besides that, what really struck me here was the assumption that Jesus had on his disciples that we were serving a master at all. Basically just saying, hey, you're serving a master, but you can't serve two. Because I know for me, especially in the culture we live in, it's sort of the American dream or the incentive to serve yourself and to be your own God in a way. You know, be your own boss. And serving a master, that's not really favorable. But Jesus really just identifies you can only serve two. And so it just struck me. I'm thinking, well, it doesn't quite hit, because what if I'm just not serving at all? What if I'm one of those guys, I don't know Jesus, and I just want to be a good person, but maybe I'm just lazy and I don't serve anybody? Am I counted out of this? You know, or maybe I just believe in all kinds of gods and every religion, and I'm serving all of them. You know, am I also counted out of this? Because I'm maybe Jesus is included in one of those. You know, and I should be serving. You know, I shouldn't be having to choose between two masters. It doesn't make sense, right? So that's what really just has been tugging on my heart with this verse, right? So I took that verb serve, because that's what we're really called to do. And I wanted to figure out, what was Jesus really meaning by serve, okay? And I just started with the Greek text. So let me show you what this word means in this passage, what this word translates to be in the Greek. It's a word called, that is pronounced doulouo. Okay, everybody say doulouo. Okay, you just spoke Greek. Good job. You've passed. Now, that is, by definition, to be a slave, to obey or to submit to. Okay? To be a slave, to submit to. Now, when I first read that, for me, in the original definition, it just didn't match up with what I define serving to be. Because when I see the word serve, nowadays, it's a little softer than to be a slave. You know, I usually have a little bit more control when I'm serving. I have a time clock in a way. So let's look at the word serve in today's dictionary. One of my favorites, dictionary.com. I'm sure many students copy-paste this all day long. But it is defined as to act as a servant, to wait on table as a waiter, to render assistance, be of use, or help. Right? So look at the connotation that our world in 2012 defines as serving. Look at it's kind of this choice that we have of, okay, occupational serving, to be as a waiter, where now we're getting paid to serve, and you know we're a hired help, and we clock in, we clock out, and we're done serving for that time. To render assistance, to be of use, now we're doing somebody a favor. Maybe we're volunteering, or maybe we're helping change a tire or something like that. But this implies a service that usually we would hope to get some type of, you know, thank you, and we would say you're welcome. Now, that type of service. And this just seems to me very optional, you know, and very just free range, right? But it doesn't match up with the original text of doulouo, to be a slave, to submit to. So let's look a little deeper at that word doulouo. The root word of that in the Greek is doulos. Everybody say doulos. It's fun to say, actually. I call my younger brothers, doulos, give me a drink, give me a soda. Just kidding. The definition of that is a slave, a bond slave. So it hasn't quite changed yet. It's still a slave. And a slave, by definition, one who gives himself up to another's will, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Again, this is heavy. I mean, that original term that Jesus used, that's intense. That's not just volunteering your service time. This is like a dedication, an identity into what your role is, a full-time identity. It goes beyond just this optional serving. So we have an idea of what this doulos or doulouo means in the Greek and how Jesus was using it. Let me show you a few other random samples of where this Greek word shows up in the Bible. These are just a few, okay? John 13:16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant, or doulos, so a slave, is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Romans 1:1. Paul, he's introducing himself. He says, Paul, a bondservant, or doulos, or slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, or doulos. So in other words, I am a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:5-6. Bondservants, in the Greek, doulos, so slaves. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants or doulos, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. This is more of a direct translation, but still the same word, doulos. But God, be thanked that though you were slaves, or doulos, of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves, or doulo, of righteousness, or to be made slaves of righteousness. So again, we are being identified as once slaves of the world, or mammon, and now slaves under Jesus Christ. And it's still so intense for me. Now, I think I was kind of racking my brain of why this translation has gotten to the point where in the English translation, in most of our Bibles, it's servant or servanthood. And it has, again, sort of that lighter connotation than reading slave or slavery. I read some of the opinions of other theologians, and most of them do lean in the direction of, well, in our Western culture, slavery is just not favorable to hear. It's when we hear slavery, it's a big turnoff. And putting in the word servant, which could also match up, is a little easier to deal with and understand and act on. Now, in the ancient times in the Middle East, slavery wasn't exactly how we might picture it. Okay, I'm sure there was still maybe some abuse that probably went on, or maybe some negative things. However, it was so ingrained into their culture that there was no protest against it. It was just a part of what they did. It's, you know, maybe like going to the grocery store and someone's bagging your groceries. It's just, okay, you know, I expect that. You're going to be here. Cashier's going to be here. Helpers, employees, whatever. That was just part of the culture. Slavery was just in there. And so it was very simple for Jesus to use slave language, right? Now, the other part, too, was, this is really kind of interesting, that the best masters they provided for the slaves in the best way because they wanted the best fruits for their labor. So if a slave came up to his master and said, I need food, well, the best masters would provide the best food and say, hey, I'm gonna feed you well because you're doing work for me. And as long as you're doing work for me, well, I'm gonna take good care of you. Okay, I need a bed. All right, I'm going to give you the best bed you've ever had and give you the best night's sleep because tomorrow you're going to be doing some sweet work for me. So thank you and you know, have a good night's rest. Hey, master, I want a wife and kids. You know, awesome. Go ahead. Yeah. Find a bride, have some kids because you know what? Your whole family are going to be my slaves too. Awesome. I'm going to have more workers for my estate or my property. So it was almost like this family. And even in the Old Testament, we read in Genesis chapter 15, it's interesting, they almost become sort of family-like. But there's this picture, Genesis 15:2, Abram is crying out to the Lord that he's childless. He says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, who is his slave. And who would have thought, in American culture, we would think, slavery, there's no way you're giving your estate to your slaves. They're so far below you, you know. But in this culture, it was still had that feeling of like, no, this slave I've bought, I've purchased. And he's going to get the best because I want him to work the best for me. It's pretty cool. Now, with that type of definition and context, it now makes further sense when you jump over to verses such as these. Let me read these out loud. In John chapter 14, this is Jesus speaking again. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay? Take huge note on in my name. I think that's a big part we forget, and we wonder, Jesus, why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are you so quiet? And the Lord will provide, definitely when it's in his name. All right, so this isn't like, you know, one of those prayers where you're saying, God, I need a Lamborghini for my date tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And then you hope for it. Because, hey, you prayed in his name, right? You said the magic words. In Jesus' name, amen. But what we need to realize is when we pray and we say those words in Jesus' name, we are also saying, for the sake of your kingdom, God, I am asking these things for the glory of your name alone. Now keep in mind, the Lord our God is reading our hearts. It's not like we can trick him. It's not like we can say, hey, I can pray for a car and just, he'll think I'm using it for ministry, but really I want it for this. He knows. There's no lying to him. He knows our intentions. But it's when we ask genuinely in his name, God, for you, I am asking these things as a slave to you. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Same idea, same concept. And in that day, John 16:23-24, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, when we're working for him, throw up your requests. You know, Lord, I need some funds. My whole life, I want to pursue you. I want to go out and get the word out to people. I want to expand your kingdom. Lord, I'm having anxieties over my finances or anxieties over just family issues. God, help me. My mind's going crazy. And just wait on that. He knows your heart. That's the power of prayer. It's so awesome. So with this idea, kind of getting wrapped around, again, what this whole idea of slavery and where Jesus is coming from when he's saying these words. Let's go back to the original text. So Matthew 6:24, I'll read it again. No one can serve or be a slave of two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's interesting about when Jesus walked the earth is he didn't really speak out against cultural slavery. He didn't come to abolish, maybe like an Abraham Lincoln, you know, start up a civil war and break those chains, because he had a higher purpose. He came to abolish a spiritual slavery, one that goes way above and beyond anything we can see. It's this slavery that we face today, this battle that we face today between serving God and mammon. And the hardest part is it's so deceiving. Even I would say a lot more today. I didn't live back then, but there's so many distractions now, and there's so many alternative beliefs now that being fully devoted to our God becomes very, very difficult. What's really sad to me, guys, what's really sad to me is that with all the deception that's going on, the truth of the matter is there's only one master that can provide, that can promise eternal satisfaction. And the pursuit of any other God besides our God leads to death and destruction. That is heartbreaking. Because I talk to so many people, so many peers, and it's just empty. I don't need God. I'm doing great without him. You know, I've got all this wealth. My family's awesome. You know, I serve the food bank every now and then. I'm set. I keep everything balanced. Why would God send me to hell? You know? Who are you serving? Let's start there. Let's really break this down. Who are you glorifying in your work? Because it sounds a lot to me like you're the one being glorified. Even though you say you don't serve anybody, well, if you yourself is a master of your own self, you're still serving yourself. You're still a slave. And maybe you're not serving yourself. Maybe you're serving a lot of other people. You go, oh, hey, I may not serve Jesus Christ, but I'm certainly doing a lot of good for a lot of people. You know, for what sake? For what purpose? For what purpose? Who's your master? Is it the acceptance of the world? Because, yeah, the world is going to really applaud your efforts. But if God's name isn't being glorified, you're not serving him. It's the intentions of your heart that it all comes down to. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's the sad devastation. But the awesome news and the biggest light at the end of this tunnel between these two decisions is who our master is in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there's a huge turnoff with that word slavery. We do not want to say, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ, because other people, oh, you're a slave? You know, that stinks. But check this out. The slave, the master that we serve, purchased us in one lump sum out of the love that he has for us. It wasn't money. He didn't buy us on a monthly subscription where if we don't serve him well enough, he can cut us off and just say, sorry, you're not good enough for me. Out of love, out of his grace, he purchased us unfathomably in a way that we cannot explain or describe. And I want to just set out this illustration of this transaction that took place, okay, and how unfathomable it is for us to understand. Because I can't just say that Jesus loves you. It doesn't hit home well enough. Because you could turn around and say, yeah, you know, I love my wife. You know, great. Jesus loves me too. Awesome. You can be in my loves me gang or whatever. But to say Jesus loves me, no, it goes beyond it. If I were to break down all the translations in the Greek and Hebrew of the word love, okay, it could fill up this entire presentation here. There's quite a few of them. But Jesus showed us, and God the Father showed us this love, this agape love is the original word that goes beyond explanation. It's unconditional. Now, let me just walk you through a brief illustration, okay? Work with me here. This is something that I was just kind of like checking out and trying to think, okay, can I wrap my head around how much the Lord loves me? Okay, let's just try this. So I got two stools in front of me, all right? First of all, I want you to go ahead and just put yourself in this stool over here on the left, my left. And then over here, just think of somebody that you would be totally willing to give your life up for. Somebody living, you know, somebody, a family member, maybe it's a child, maybe it's your spouse. You know, you probably think of a whole list of people that you would be willing to give your own life up for this person, right? So put that person here, okay? That was kind of an easy drill. I'm sure a lot of us have people we could put there. Now, let's change seats a little bit. Put yourself over here. Take yourself off the picture. Move this person who you love so much you would give your life for. Put them in this chair. Now, this might be a little harder, but picture somebody that you would be willing to sacrifice this person's life to save this person's, okay? So now it's kind of tough because you think, well, this would have been the person I would have put here, so now I got to think back, you know, a little bit and compromise. It's kind of a tough question because you're thinking of all the people you love in your life. Absolutely. But I can make this a lot easier for you. Let's make this an easier question. With this seat here, same deal, person you would die for here, this seat here, put a rapist there, put a child molester, maybe somebody that's slandered your family, maybe that just has it out for you, maybe somebody that deserves a life sentence, just guilty as charged, the death penalty. Now, simple question. Would you be willing for this person who you'd be willing to die for, would you be willing to have them take on the punishment that this person deserves just to save this person's life? Absolutely not. That's the answer. I guarantee it's going through any of your minds. We do not have the strength or the love in us to ever do such a thing. You kidding me? I'll tell you right now, I put my children here. And there's no way I'm going to take some child molester and have my children take the punishment for what this guy's done. No way. That's awful to think about. Now, try this for a change. Let's put Jesus Christ right here. Now let's put everybody in this room and all of our sins and every serial killer, everybody on death row in jail right now. Put them all on this stool. And realize something, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And what Jesus did for us was unfathomable. So God sent his son out of love. That part I don't understand. He loves us so much that he's willing to have us kill his son for the sake of us. Does not make sense. Again, agape love. That is the master that's calling us to serve him. That's beyond imagination. I can't wrap my head around it. Do this illustration, I'm thinking, no, still can't get it. Still can't figure it out. Lord, How'd you do such a thing? That's amazing. And you're calling me into to be a slave to you, a servant to you? You got it. Absolutely. I want to go into something here because, so often we get lost in just the day-to-day. We can hear this stuff and we say, amen, absolutely, praise God. But I'm sure some people out there going, I get it, I understand it, but I don't see why I should still follow Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of little instant gratifications in this world that I can swallow up and, you know, go about my day. What do I get out of Jesus, right? Well, here's the good news. The gospel should be enough. Which, by the way, he wasn't done there. 3 days later, I'll get back to what I was saying, but 3 days later, he rose again. And when he rose again, he basically said, hey, your wrath, everything you guys deserve, I am bigger than, because I am God. I am the Lord your God. So there's not one thing that you could throw at Jesus Christ, not one regret, not one sin, that could ever trample our Lord Jesus Christ and keep him down. He is an unbeatable God. He is above all, above all. So why serve him? What are we going to get out of it? Well, let me just answer that in case any of you are asking. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. There is no better words to speak than the word of God. So I'm just going to read Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to go through chapter 2, verse 10. And I want to point out some of the promises that Paul lays out for us that comes with accepting Jesus Christ as our master. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is incredible. He's opened the gates. Kingdom of heaven is here on earth. Is basically what he's saying. You have accepted that. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's forgiveness, fellas. That is huge right there. We are blameless in him. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, a lot of America culture, of Western culture, is based off acceptance. The things we wear, the way we do our hair, the things we say, the people we hang out with, the stuff we do, a lot of times is driven off of acceptance. How can I be accepted by the world and fit in? I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be an outcast. I don't want to fail in the world's eyes. But this is what the Lord promises us. We will be accepted in the beloved, in our Lord God. Who else better to be accepted by than him who promises eternal life? Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's another promise. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. How many people do you see out there trying to search for truth? Trying to figure out God. Trying to like put a finger on things and just, you hear them rambling in philosophy. You hear them just want, and you're going, man, you should spend more time listening, less time trying to think you got it all figured out. Because listen, my God, he's the one that's going to reveal it to me. He's promised and shown me, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Are you guys catching on to this insane relationship that he's calling us to? Do you guys see that he might be using slave language, calling us to be slaves to him, but what he's calling us to is this amazing romantic relationship where he's just crazy in love with us, giving us so many mysteries and so many promises, and he's giving us an inheritance. He's making us an heir to his estate. He's saying, hey, I want you to be a part of this. This isn't about you. I'm not going to sit here whipping you, telling you, you need to do this and that. I just want you to accept me as your master and live every day for me and do work for me. I've got so many promises in store for it. Unbelievable. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You will be sealed. You accept this contract and you're set. Not because you earned it. Not because he's got you on a monthly payment plan. Because you've accepted his free gift of grace. More to come on that. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Stop there for a second. How many of you guys in here are searching for direction and trying to figure out what's going to happen the rest of your life and trying to figure out certain things, certain aspects? Lord, I don't know what to do here. Lord, I don't know where this is going to go. I need revelation. I need some wisdom. He's offering that to you. May give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him just by accepting him. This is like an awesome package. I love it. And keep going. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He is Lord over all. There is not one thing over him, not one demon spirit, not one stress, not one issue or problem, epidemic, whatever it is, he's got it. Everything is under him. So when he gives you the option, you either serve me or you serve the world. Which one is it? Well, he's plainly telling you, guys, I win. You serve anything else, it's leading to death and destruction. You serve me, you win. Simple as that. There's no greater God than him. Unbelievable. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. I love that image. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, chapter 2, he starts, this is kind of cool. We're going to describe what we would be going through without him in these first couple verses. And you, he's talking to you guys here, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is ugly to the Lord. This is also glorified in the world, though. There's a huge difference. This is where deception lies. When we read this, satisfying, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, The world promotes that. That's where the battle comes in, guys. That's where it gets really hard. We're looking at this going, oh yeah, this is terrible. I would never want to do this. I'm a sinner. I wish I would never do this. But we go outside. Oh my gosh. Wait, this is what I'm encouraged to do though. Everybody around me, my friends, I mean, sometimes even Christian friends, you know, hey man, it's all right. Just once. Whatever, you know, the world's telling you. It's completely contrasting our Lord's and our Master's mission. In verse 4, we get to see our superhero come through and change us. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when you were at your lowest, even when you fell into a sin that you couldn't break, even when you felt like the Lord wasn't paying attention to you, and there's nothing you could do to get his attention, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love that Paul describes the gospel as kindness. That's a tiny word compared to what the Lord did, but you know, he did his best. Kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is a calling to slavery in him. Not a negative slavery. Not in a way that your life is miserable, but a joyful, fulfilled, provided for life by Christ Jesus. Somebody that's looking at you going, yes, you are my slave and I want you. You are my child and I love you. And I want to be glorified in you. And you didn't do anything to deserve it, but now that you've received it, we got some work to do. We got to get after it. I've got a mission. So let's go. Now, I want to make sure I also encourage you guys, because I have sort of a, this is one of my favorite verses here I just put up, but this is a closing thought, and we'll close in prayer. My sermons do end up usually a little shorter, because the young adult group that I lead has a short attention span, so I keep these kind of short, but maybe you guys too, I don't know, like I want my coffee. But we have a responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, we are to encourage and edify the body and lift each other up. And in the book of Hebrews, let me read this to you since it's already up there. You're probably already reading it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of us here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Boom! Finisher! I love that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is awesome encouragement. Now, here's the way I picture this deal. Because I don't want you guys walking out of here thinking, I'm such a bad slave. I don't do anything right. Dragging your feet for the Lord. But the picture I have, I couldn't find one on Google Images, so I'm just going to describe it to you. But just a bunch of slaves out in the field getting after their work for their master, whether it's digging trenches, you know, slapping wheat, whatever they do. I don't know. But you got one of those slaves out there just frumping, you know, just down about his own life. Oh, I just keep screwing up. I keep messing up my work. You know, my master said not to do this. I keep doing it. I'm shameful. The master's he's gonna hate me. He might tell me to leave. I don't know. I'm just awful. Now, if you're the master, and you've purchased your slave, at a lump sum. So it's not like you're, you know, it's not like you're on this contract again. What would you want to see out of your slave that is just in a slump? Personally, I want them to get their head up and keep going. And that's where all of us come in as a body, to edify and to encourage and to say, hey, you know, I'm sorry about what you're going through. Let's pray about it, but let's keep in mind our mission. I know things are tough, but let's keep in mind our purpose and what we got to do. We got work to do. Our master is going to get his mission accomplished, with or without us. Let's be a part of it and get after it. And as a body of Christ, we are called to that type of encouragement, to pray for each other. And I want to encourage you guys and to let you know, I don't know what you're walking in with. I don't know what kind of baggage you have. I'm sure there's a lot of tragic stories that maybe you're dealing with right now. But like I said, like Paul said, it is all under his feet. He is greater than all of it. And what he wants from us is to go out and get after his work. He will solve the rest of it. Everything, he is so big, you can't throw anything at him that's going to knock him over. But keep in mind what he's calling us to serve him, not the world. And guess what? When we sulk in our own sin and we dwell in our own guilt, guess who we're serving? We are worshiping ourselves. Look how bad I am. Look how much I am failing. Whatever that might be. You know, let's take a moment and vent. You can, you know, vomit that out. But let's get up and keep going for the Lord, because he's conquered that. Everything you're going through, he's conquered it. It's done. It's finished. That's awesome, guys. We have freedom in that. So please, walking out of here, do not walk out uncertain of who your master is. I'm pretty sure you guys can very easily break it down just by your heart's intentions. So I want to close in prayer, and we're going to take some time at one last worship song here. And I just want to encourage you in this time of worship, just reflect on who you're worshiping and realize how big he is. Unimaginable, unfathomable. There's no way to wrap your head around it. All we can do is just lift praise and sing. What I want to do is just lead you guys in prayer. And if there's anybody out there that is still kind of just uncertain of who their master is, or maybe you're just struggling, maybe you've kind of just veered off that narrow path, and you realize, oh my gosh, I had no idea, but I'm totally serving mammon. I'm at my work, and I'm just hustling for my boss. I'm doing nothing for the Lord. I need to sacrifice that. Well, I just want to encourage you to just pray with me in the silence of your own heart. Again, you can just agree in your own heart, and then we'll close in prayer, and we got work to do, guys. Let's go after our service for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, God, we just thank you so much that you have forgiven us for our sins. Father, we are truly sorry that we are so easily distracted. And as you probably know, Lord, that things can get very tough for our weak flesh down here. But Lord, we want to acknowledge that you have conquered sin and that you are the one that promises eternal life, and that all other gods below you or idols below you lead to death. And Father, just recognizing your sovereignty, Lord, I just want to surrender myself completely to you. And I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want to accept you as the master over my life. Just completely surrendering humbly to you, knowing that I can't do this, but you have done it. And I just want to serve you now. Please tell me your mission. Reveal yourself to me more and more. Just take me with you and tell me what to do, God. And Father, thank you so much for this time in worship in so many different ways. and this awesome family that you've brought here in the city of Foothill Ranch, in this random place. We're just so grateful that we can freely worship you openly. And we pray for all those across the globe, Lord, that are persecuted in your name. And God, I know you're just so well pleased by that. And God, I just know that your work will be done. We just completely surrender ourselves to you for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.